Thank you for turning there. And as was mentioned, we are doing a series here with regards to born again identity. What is it that makes the Christian unique? Well, the book of Ephesians is just chock full of such wonderful truth about those who are born again in Christ. And I would like you to look at verse number 11. We have come through some wonderful truth so far. And we're going to take the remaining portion of this chapter and look at it here this morning. Beginning at verse number 11, he says here, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." This really is a difficult passage of Scripture to come to. It's hard to figure out where to divide it, what to preach through and what not to. But by God's grace, we're going to talk about this morning really the description that this text affords to us, and that is, what is the church? And so this morning, I want to go ahead and answer that question by looking at this passage of Scripture, and let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Gracious Father, may you just still our hearts now. May you help us not to think about the things of later today, this week, but may we focus on that which you have for us. I thank you for the fact that you died on the cross to make eternal life possible. May each one here today be certain of where they'll spend eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, we read about a wall that has been broken down. Perhaps the most famous wall in our time that has ever been built was the Berlin Wall. Constructed on August 13, 1961, that 25-mile-long wall was erected in the heart of a divided city. But it was really just a small part of a larger wall called the Iron Curtain. The Berlin Wall symbolized the separation of East from West, with its menacing fortifications and threatening barbed wire and its steel roots running down into the sewers. It was made of concrete segments with a height of 11 feet, usually with a concrete tube on top of it. Behind that, there was an illuminated control area, also called the death area. Refugees who had reached that area were shot without warning. A trench followed which would prevent vehicles from breaking through. Then there was a patrol track, a corridor with watchdogs, watchtowers, and bunkers, and then a second wall. At least 100 people were known to have been killed at that particular wall. But there were millions of people that rejoiced when that wall came down on November 9th, 1989. Now this morning, I'm not speaking of walls that may be placed up for protection. But I am speaking in more of a psychological sense, if you will, the walls that are set up that are known as walls of prejudice. Isn't it amazing that prejudice goes all the way back to Bible days? Jonah was so prejudiced against those that were non-Jewish that when he was given a commission to preach to the people of Nineveh, he went the other way. He was so prejudiced against them that he barely gave the message when he finally got there. And when he saw that they had changed and began to worship his God, he sat down and mourned. You talk about a man who's prejudiced. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were so prejudiced against all non-Jews that they often would say this phrase, "Lord, I thank you that I have not been made a Gentile." You know, we're no better today. There are some that are prejudiced against the color of black skin. Some who are prejudiced against Indians. Those who are prejudiced against Mexicans. And since 9/11, sadly, those that have been prejudiced against Muslims. How do we overcome these feelings of indifference? Oh, I know. War. Well, the Civil War kind of seemed to kind of patch things up, did it not? No. Things they fought for, we seem to be kind of still grappling with today. The war to end all wars, World War I, still didn't seem to end the divide of people. In fact, I was telling Brother Ira before Sunday school started this morning that that war that tried to end all wars, is it not amazing that the people that were born in the next few years were raised up to fight the next world war? It's pretty amazing. But I want you to know that as we think about the prejudices and the things that divide us, the things that divide us in this world, the things that divide us in this country, that as people are grappling with and trying to come up with creative ideas to bring everybody together, may I say that there will be no true peace unless we come to terms with Jesus Christ. Now today, we're worshiping in what is known as the church, the body of believers. But I would hasten to remind you that even amongst those that are born again, that name the name of Christ, still seem to be very divided. I understand certain things that must be brought in to say that these are things are wrong. These things cannot be brought into the church. These things have no place in the Christian faith. But my friend, we have divided ourselves in so many different ways that our hearts sometimes seem to be more of hatred than they do of love. And can I say today that Jesus Christ has come to break down those walls of division? Jesus Christ has come to bring people together under one banner, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. How grateful I am to know that I can worship with people of a different economic status than I'm in. How wonderful it is to know that I can worship with people who have a different color skin than I do. People who may have been born in a different part of the world. But the beautiful thing about the church is that Jesus Christ has brought us together. And you may be here today and have a low-life football team that you kind of worship. But I'm sorry that you don't have the New England Patriots. I'm sorry. You may have been born in a different city. You may have been born with a whole different set of ideas and upbringings. But think about it. In a church even of this size, God has brought us together because I trust that every person here has been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. And what we find in these verses that I read is the church. Paul referred to it as the new man. It's this building that is being constructed right now. It is a living organism known as the body. Though so many people are confused about what the church is, I believe that Paul does a great thing in helping us understand the truth of what is the church. You see, the church is not the building. A church, literally, is you who are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. I know we say when we get ready for church, well, I'm going to church. And we all understand what we mean by that. But my friend, it's not the fact you're going to church. If you're a born-again Christian, you are the church. Because the Holy Spirit of God, who baptizes people into the body of Christ, dwells within every believer, and you are part of the church. So we don't speak of a building, but we speak of people. Because that's the very word. The very word that is used for church is the word ekklesia. It is used almost 80 times in the Bible. And it refers to the people who have been called out of this world and have been brought together in something that is known in a glorious way as the church. Now please understand, the church is not the same as Israel. In the Old Testament, we read about God's dealings with the Jewish people. By nature, those who had been born of Abraham became known as a Jewish people. They lived in the land known as Israel, and they had a special relationship with God. But can I say in these New Testament days, we as a church are not the same as Israel. You see, we're a mystery today. Not something that's spooky, not some little novel that's been written about, but coming to the New Testament days in which we live, now something has been brought forth that was not known in the Old Testament. And writers like Paul and Peter and many others begin to share about this mystery, truth that was not known before, but now is being disclosed, that God is doing a great thing in bringing people of all backgrounds, all nationalities, into one place, the church. And so this morning, as we talk about this body, this building that God is establishing in these New Testament days, let me give you four simple descriptions of the church this morning. Number one, I want you to notice in verses 11 through 13, the church is those who once had no hope, but now have hope. You know, if you ever want to talk about racial indifference, racial problems in society, what we read in these next couple of verses is exactly that description. Our world today is pitting every nationality against each other, every group against one another. But in this day, in the day that Paul wrote, in the days that Jesus lived, there was two strong groups that were acknowledged. It was the Jew and it was the Gentile. The Jew were those who were circumcised. Now, not every nationality were uncircumcised people, but God had made a special covenant with the Jewish people by way of circumcision. And all of those who were non-Jews were known as the uncircumcised. Now, lest you think that is just a simple title to kind of differentiate, many times those titles were used in a disparaging way against the Gentiles. Oh, you uncircumcised people. You that don't have what we have. You that don't have the special relationship with God. And so it was used in a very disparaging and cutting down way. And I must say that up until the time of Christ, It is very true that the main people that God had worked with were the Jewish people. But can I say to you today that God did not select the Jewish people because somehow they had any more favor. God did not select the Jewish people because he loved them more. God did not select the Jewish people in order to divide. You see, the Jewish people, though, they rode on this. They thought, look at us. Look at what we have. Look who we are. God, the great God Jehovah, who created everything, has got a special relationship with us. But my friend, I want you to know something. That God made a very special covenant with Israel in order that he may bless all of the world. You see, way back to the first blessings that God gave through Abraham, God says, I'm going to bless your seed, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of those children that would come through, and through your seed, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so think about it. The Jews now, those who felt like they had this special relationship with God, would brag about it, would kind of just show off the fact that God has done something unique with us, and yet these Gentiles think, we have no hope. God's not spoken through us. Oh yes, God has given a blessing ultimately through the Jewish people, but not one time do we read in the Old Testament that God has made one of his covenants through the Gentiles directly. And so the Gentiles think, we have no hope. Notice the description given in verse number 5. There is a fivefold description given of these Gentiles, all non-Jewish people. Notice here, first of all, they're without Christ. Now this term Christ is a reference to the Messiah. Which group of people was the Messiah brought through? The Jewish people. So here the Gentiles think to themselves, well, we're without hope, we've got nothing, because not even the Messiah comes through us, it's through the Jewish people. So they're without Christ. Number two, they're without citizenship. Notice here, they're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Second or thirdly, they're without promise. He speaks about the covenant of promise. Number four, they're without hope. Now, we're not necessarily talking about the hope of Israel, but what we are is we're talking here in this passage of the hope of the resurrection. You see, if you were to read some of the writings of the Gentile Greek people of this day, you know what you'd find characteristic of their writings? It would be things that were written that seemed to have no direction and no hope for life. Everything was in this life. And yet those who lived longer in this life realized that everything of this life was empty and didn't promise anything for everlasting life. So here's the Gentile people without hope. And all of that is summarized in the fact that they, in the end of verse number 12, are without God. Ultimately, these people were without the one true God. And my friend, to be devoid of God is to be devoid of all hope. But notice verse 13. See, he's telling these Gentiles, remember something. And he tells them the way things were before they got saved. But I love these words in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometime afar off, notice this, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, I don't know how many people in here are true Jewish people, but I would dare say that in most churches that I've been to in my lifetime have been primarily made up of Gentile people. Aren't you glad this morning the gospel was made available for you? Aren't you glad the gospel didn't just rest with the Jewish people? Aren't you glad that the Messiah who came through the Jewish people loved the whole world and gave himself for every person, black, yellow, red, white, every nationality? Man, I praise God for this trip that I just had to Cuba. These wonderful Spanish people, I don't speak their language. I'm not a part of their culture. But I was glad through the translators that I worked to that I could give the gospel and watch many people trust Jesus as Savior. You know what I told them one of the first nights that I got up? I said, I want you to know something, that I may be part of a different country. I may have a different skin color than you. I may do things differently. But if you're born again, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have hope that someday I'll be in heaven. And if you've trusted Christ, you also have hope. So notice the church is those who at one time had no hope. But now they've been given that hope. Number two, I want you to notice here in the next verses, verses 14 to 18, it is those who've been rejected have now been reconciled. Now, Paul goes on further in his description of the difference between Jew and Gentile. He first says that a wall of partition has been broken down. Now, when we read this, it's kind of hard for us to figure this out and really understand what is he talking about. But if you lived in this day, you would probably have a good sense because you'd be familiar with Herod's temple and it would make sense to you about all this. You see, every Jew and Gentile who came around the temple knew that there was a particular wall, a line of demarcation, if you will, that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. The Jews could come all the way in except for the Holy of Holies, and they could worship in their court known as the inner court. But the Gentiles had opportunity to come to the temple, but there was a wall that divided Jew and Gentile, and the wall kept the Gentiles in their area where they could worship. It was known as the outer court or the Gentile court. You know, in the last 100 years, there was a sign that was found which showed the seriousness of this dividing wall. The great historian Josephus speaks of these signs. Excavations were made in 1871, 1934, and the inscriptions are as follows. Notice a sign that is on this dividing wall. Quote, "No foreigner," that means no Gentile person, "may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Wow. Talk about a dividing wall. Talk about something that divides and puts people at odds with one another. You know, I believe the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book of Ephesians, knew no better about this wall. Nobody knew better about this wall than Paul himself. We had gone through last year when we saw how Paul had been arrested because they said that he aided and abetted a Gentile that had gone through the barrier. It was very interesting. Paul's detained. In fact, he's detained all the way through. He's brought to Rome because of this thing that's laid to his charge. But when he's finally brought to trial, nobody can come and actually be a pure witness. But Paul understood about this wall that had been set up. And he shares something here that this wall that we knew about has been broken down. Now, yes, the physical wall that was there in 70 AD when Titus had come through and Jerusalem was ransacked, this temple would be destroyed and that wall, yes, physically would be destroyed. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about the physical wall. He's talking about something that already has happened. And that is this physical wall, this spiritual wall, this thing that has divided people has been erased. Jesus abolished what was the real dividing factor, and that is the law. Because of the death of Jesus, he's done away with the very thing that separates Jew and Gentile, and he describes it here. Notice in verse number 15, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, what he's referring to here is he's referring to the ceremonial laws. He's not referring to the moral laws because those are in effect for Jew, Gentile, anybody of this world. But those things that made the Jewish people very unique, the washing of hands for coming in for the cleansing, the various laws that were set up that were very unique to the Jews, here's what God has done through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has abolished all that by the death of the cross. And because now it's not the law physically, but for those that are born again now, Jew or Gentile, it is now the law that resides in their heart. I wish I had time this morning to look back at passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and others to show us here how Jesus Christ, through his death, has abolished this. And in Jesus Christ, there is life. While under the law, all we saw was death. As the commentator F.F. Bruce puts it, the Jewish particularism and the Gentile exclusion are now things of the past. But I love this. Through Jesus Christ, there's a reconciliation. Those who've been rejected, who could not come into the inner court, now have been brought nigh. You know, he uses something in one of these verses here. He says in verse 17, that Jesus came and preached peace to you that were afar off. You know who that is? That's Gentile. And also those that were near. That's the Jewish people. Those who felt like they had everything going for them. You see, today, Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, has established this thing called the church, the new man. It's no longer Jew and Gentile, but one new man. It's no longer nation against nation, but one corporate body known as the church of Jesus Christ. You see, I'm glad today that Jesus Christ didn't come and Christianize the Jew or Judaize the Gentile. He didn't create a half-breed, but he created an entirely new man. And that's what we have as a church today. God has brought us together. Now, number three, I want you to notice in verse number 19. It is a community of believers. As I read verse number 19, I am reminded of the fact that the church is not merely a social club. I'm glad for the social events that we have. I'm glad for the get-togethers. I'm glad for the food. How many of you would say amen this morning on that? You got to wake up a little bit out there. Praise God for the wonderful things that we can do and socialize together. But that's not why we're here. We're not here for the social. We're not here just for the mere fact of partnering together as friends and neighbors. But we're here together because God has brought us together and there's a purpose. And verse number 19 talks about two things that we're brought together. There is a special community of believers. Notice here. Therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Getting back here from Cuba, the greatest words I heard when the plane touched down and the stewardess said, "Welcome home." I felt out of place in Cuba. I didn't identify fully with the culture. I sat many times while people spoke a language I didn't understand and just twiddled my thumbs, you know. I didn't have any part with them. But praise God, those that are brought into the church and are saved and born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, no longer are they strangers. I'm thrilled for those that in the last 2 to 3 years have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, for a long time they ridiculed the church. Oh, for a long time they were against the church. Oh, for a long time they didn't understand the things of God. But now they've been saved and they're no more strangers. Praise God for people through this auditorium who've been saved recently. God has done something in your life, and He's brought you together in this body known as the church. But it's more than just a citizenship, it's a family. Guess what? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You say, I didn't realize what I was getting when I came in here. I'm not sure I like some of these ones. Well, you may not like everyone and you may not get along with everyone, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. God has brought us together and there's a beauty of this family. Can I say that as a family we act and should act according to those relationships? But fourthly, I close with this in verses 20 to 22. And that is the church is not only those that have had no hope but now have it, those that have been rejected but now are reconciled, those that are brought together into a community of believers, but it is the building of God. Verses 20 to 22. Paul changes his metaphor in Ephesians from no longer talking about the body of Christ, but now the building. The building. You see, the body, not just a simple organization, but the body we picture as an organism, something that's living, something that has strength and power and a will, and God works through that body. But now he brings in the illustration of a building. And when I look and recognize this building, I see something that is that you and I have a position, number one, as children of God. You see, what good is a building unless it's inhabited? Who's going to go to build a house that doesn't live in it or even rents it out to someone to live in? What church is going to be built to sit empty? What apartment building is going to be built to have no renters? What office building is going to be built for no business people to occupy its rooms? A building is built to be inhabited. Can I say that you as a church of Jesus Christ, if you're born again, God indwells you. Why you can say you're the church is because God Himself has taken residence in your heart. You are the church. Recognize, though, the plan for this building. You know, every building that is built has a plan. This building here, we have one of the rooms back in one of our other buildings. I could take to you a set of plans and I could open it up and I could show you how this building was built. I wasn't here in 1987 when this building was built, but I can show you the plans that were used by those people to build this building. Can I say to you that the church, you and I have a foundation on which we're built on? What's that foundation? It's the Word of God that's given to us. That foundation is spoken of in verse number 20. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Everything that the apostles... Now, we don't have apostles here today. Oh, I know, there are certain churches that will tell you, well, I'm an apostle. Really? I'm a prophet. Can I say that I believe that when this building was built, we had someone come in and lay the foundation of this building, but when the foundation was completed and the walls began to be constructed, we no longer needed the work of that foundation layer. His job was over. And that's the essence of the foundation of the church. The apostles were those who had directly had contact with the Lord, and they're gone. The prophets were those that God had directly established to give some special information in that day, but they're gone. And now today we have the completed Word of God. You and I are built upon the plan that will help us live in this life. It is the Word of God. Do you take this and read it? Do you look through it? But also recognize that you're part of God's construction. You know, a building gets added to. I don't know how long it took to construct this building, but over a period of time, things got added. It's wonderful to watch construction, is it not? See the walls get put up. See the roof get put on. See the electric get put in, the plumbing get put in. Things are being added. Can I say that God is adding each and every week, not only to this place, but to churches around the country and around the world, God is adding people to His body of believers. When people by faith receive Christ as their Savior, they're added to the church. Now, as I close here today, and we shared about this thing known as the church, I want to say to you that the church of Jesus Christ is something that you are. If you're a born-again believer, you are the church. God is trying to do something through you. God has given a message through you to give to other people, to add other people to the church. God is trying to grow you. God is trying to do things in your life because, as we read in verse number 10, we are His workmanship. God is doing something in your life. What is He doing? Are you allowing Him to work in your life? But secondly, I think about those that are here today that I really don't know, but maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not a part of the church. I'm not in Christ. Can I say to you today, as I shared in the few days that I was in Cuba, that today can be your day of salvation. And my friend, what a glorious thing it was to know everywhere we went, there were people that trusted Christ as Savior, asked Him to come in their heart. And today can be your day of salvation. You can be part of the church. Oh, I'm not talking about you officially joining Calvary Baptist Church. Look, we'd love for you to do. We'd love for you to come and join and be a part of this church and help steer this church. But I'm talking about being a part of the church, the body of Christ, knowing that you're a child of God. May we bow our heads together, please, and close our eyes.